Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word tonight, thanking you, Father, for this opportunity to come together to wash the feet and to partake in the breaking of the bread, which is symbolic of the breaking of the body of your Son, Jesus. And realizing that as he is in this world, so are we. And realizing that his body was broken for each and every one of us, may we arm ourselves with that same mind, being willing to die for one another, being willing to lay down our life for the brethren. So, Lord, we commit our coming together tonight. We ask that you would bless this time. May it be of true remembrance to us. In Jesus' name we pray. May it benefit us, O God. Amen. You may be seated. The last time we spoke, before Brother Paul came to visit us, we spoke from paragraph 96 from the spoken word, his original seed, where Brother Branham said, "I'm a Branham because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. Now that makes me a Branham because I'm their seed. Their two agreements with their sperm together with the seed, and that made me." Now what does that mean? It means that you are who you are by birth and not by your own doing. What you are and the nature that you have and the characteristics that are displayed in your body came from your birth, and you cannot get away from that. He said, "I'm a Branham because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. Excuse me. That makes me a Branham because I'm their seed." So you can't change who you are, even though you'd like to try. But for the child of God, there can be a change to your nature and to your character, because to the child of God, he has received new birth, and therefore the very life of your Father comes in and takes over the nature that you were born with in this body. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Therefore, the child of God has two natures to deal with. The first, which he was born of in the flesh and is earthy, and it tends to the things of the world, and the nature of the Spirit, however, tends to the things of God because he's born of God. Here we see the Lord Jesus teaching a fundamental doctrine that the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Jesus said, or Paul says, actually Christ through Paul, he said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Here we see three characteristics of the natural man, or the man who has not been born again. These three characteristics are found in every man that is not born again. And they are, number one, because he cannot understand the things of God. Two, therefore he cannot receive the things which are of God. And three, and therefore the things of God appear to be foolishness to him. Now this is a sad condition to find anyone in. Not being able to understand the things of God, and therefore those things of God would seem foolishness to them, because they seem foolish to those who do not know anything about them, and therefore they wouldn't want anything to do with them. Therefore, the final conclusion is that in the end, they will reject the things of God. Now, that is what the natural man has to look forward to. But let's take our time now to review the characteristics of the natural man, the man who has not been born again, before we contrast those with those who have been born from above. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this natural man is called the flesh. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And concerning this flesh, Jesus said in John 6 and 63, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And in Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." That's why no matter how long you're in the body of this flesh, how much you've done for the Lord, how much great victory he's had, you still struggle with this flesh. Because you're stuck with it until the change of the body. Again, in Ephesians 4:22, Paul tells us, the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul calls it the outward man, which he says perishes day by day. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it is called the natural heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So deceitful that it constantly betrays us and deceives us, and so deceitful that only God can really know it. You don't even know your own heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. And yet the Bible says that they're blind, miserable, naked, don't even know it. Some people just lie pathologically, and they just do it so much that it just becomes part of their nature. In Romans 8 and verse 7 we read, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You understand that as long as we're in these bodies, without His Spirit, we cannot be pleasing to Him. It says cannot. It doesn't say might not. It says cannot please Him. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ be in you, it's the right wiseness, or the correct word that makes you come alive. The mind is the source of our thoughts and our actions. Therefore, it is that part of the flesh which we think, and its thoughts are always contrary to God and have the nature of sin. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. In Galatians 6 and 8, Paul said, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All efforts to improve the flesh, all provisions made for the flesh, all laws connected with the flesh, all end in corruption and death, all perish with the using thereof. Paul also said in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. And that is a result of walking in the flesh and living in the flesh, but there is but only one promise to those who live and walk in the flesh, and that is death. That is your one expectation that you know you surely will receive. And that's death. Now fortunately, Brother Branham did not stop there with his comments in paragraph 96. But he went on to say, when God and His Word becomes one. Hallelujah. That's when God's Spirit waters the seed of God, the Word of God. And it produces God. And it's not the individual, it's God. For you are dead. You're not yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hallowed out, waiting for the seed germ. Now that is exactly what Paul said again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now I'm getting back to what Brother Branham is telling us. He says, then what is it? It isn't you no more. It isn't the man. It's God in the man. It's a seed germ like the beginning spoken word. God's word made manifest in the man. Then it isn't the man. It's the man that's died. He can't be a hybrid and a son at the same time. He's either a son of death or a son of life. So if he's a son of death, give it over to the devil and let him kill it. Give over to God in a minute and let Him kill that devil that's in you. Run him out, hollow you out. Then let God plant His own life in you. Then it's not you no more, it's God's life, because it's God's Word, watered by the Holy Spirit, will produce the same thing. You see it? I just love to preach on that for a few minutes. Now let's again look at what Jesus says in John 3 and verse 16. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Notice, that which is born of the Spirit, not just born of Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Then that which is born inside of you is God. God life. No different than the life that was in His Son Jesus. Then what's growing up inside of you? Another son or daughter of God. Wanting to express itself using your flesh. In other words, that which is born of the flesh remains flesh, period. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and will remain spiritual. In 1 John 3, verse 9, we read, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He does not disbelieve. For his seed, God's seed, which is God's own life, remains in him, and he cannot sin, he cannot disbelieve, because he's born of God." And in 1 John 5 and verse 4 we read, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And again in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, disbelieves not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. That doesn't mean he can't bash your face in. You know, I just happened to be maybe talking a little bit too proudly the other day, and we were talking about Sister Marlene, and poor Sister Marlene, she's got maybe just a few months to live. And so I was talking with Brother Jim and at the table, and some of the sisters there, my wife, that were up there to help. And they said, you know, Jim had mentioned, well, if that was me, he said, I'd at least give the devil a good fight on my way out the door. And I said, yeah, I said, I'd at least give him two black eyes. The very next day, he gave me two black eyes. So I've been sparring with the devil this week, and you can see it on my face. I feel like Joe Lewis or George Foreman. Kind of gave me a good 1-2 punch, and you know, when you tangle with a hay wagon, you know, you're not going to come out the winner. They don't feel the pain, so. But anyway, that's just this flesh, it's the body of this flesh. It's going to die. It's dying. It dies daily. But see, if the Christ that's been born and birthed in us can live, it doesn't matter what this flesh looks like. It matters what this flesh is doing, saying, how it's reacting, how it's meditating on Him, how it's reflecting the very life of God through this body. Now, in recapping our thoughts on the characteristics which define and identify the man who has not been born again, not been reborn in the Spirit, I'd like to look at some scriptures now, several, which refer to the new man. The one who has been born of the Spirit. First of all, he's called Spirit. This is in contrast, which in opposition to that which is called flesh. As a title of the old nature. And it is called this because it is begotten of the Holy Spirit. That's why that which is growing in you is Spirit. And if it comes after the nature of the one who begat it, it will be a Holy Spirit. In you, John 3 and 6. Now we're looking at the Spirit in contrast to the flesh. This is something that happens to the Spirit, which is within the man. Then it is within the man that this new creation comes to life, and it's within the man. Then the body is only the housing of the Spirit of God that has come alive in the man. Now we know that the new birth speaks of he that is born of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit, which is God's own Spirit, for every seed must bring forth after its kind, and therefore its nature must be the very nature that gave it birth. For the life of the life-giver has been planted into the vessel and must come alive with the very nature of that life-giver. Then if you have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, you will receive the very nature of the living God in your being. And if your Father is holy, for He is called the Holy Spirit, then if you have received His holy seed life in you, and therefore His holy nature in your mortal being will produce holiness in your flesh, then you can no more help being holy than God can be than help being holy. Because it's God life in you. For it is His life living itself out in your mortal flesh. Then this new Spirit within you must reflect the very nature of the Holy Spirit if you have His seed life in you. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves. It's not up to me to prove you right or wrong. It's up to you to prove your own self. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? This new nature is then the divine nature of God, for it is God's own nature birthed into you by His very Spirit giving you birth. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4, we read, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, or godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the divine nature, that's what God has implanted in your soul. Divine nature, God nature. This is why He said, it is said to be perfect and not able to initiate sin. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, we read, everyone that is begotten of God does not initiate sin, which is unbelief, because his seed, God's seed, therefore the very nature of God, abides in him. And he, the new you, cannot sin, because God has placed his God life, his God nature in you. So it is called the new man. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24 that you put on the new man, which after God is created in right wiseness and true holiness. And again in Colossians 3 and 4, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest himself in his true character, his true nature, then shall you also appear, then shall you also manifest yourself in your true nature with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment. So if God's values are holy, yours are holy. If his judgments are holy, yours are holy. If his opinions are right, yours are right. In Colossians 3 and 10, he said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So our new life is called the new creation, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and that have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you realize that God has committed unto you the word to reconcile your brothers, your sisters, your neighbor, your worker, back to God? He has given that power, his nature, that God life, God word, and he's given you that ministry. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. God wanting to reflect his own right wiseness through you, in you. And Paul said in Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, believe me, I don't want to look at the things which are seen right now. Not this ugly mug. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not, the things that are seen are temporal, and I know that this will go away. You see what I'm talking about? But the things which are not seen are eternal. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, we put on the full armor of God. It doesn't protect this body. It doesn't protect your flesh. But it protects your soul. Notice the contrast between the outward man, which perishes day by day, while the inward man is renewed day by day. One is a seed of death, while the other is a seed of life. So it is the inward man that we are dealing with, and not the outward man. Notice what Brother Branham said in paragraph 96. He said, he's either a son of death or a son of life. So if he's a son of death, give it over to the devil and let him kill it. Give over to God a minute and let him kill the devil that's in you. Run him out. Hollows you out. Now notice Ephesians 3:16. Paul tells us that the inner man, instead of perishing, is constantly being nourished and replenished day by day with grace and strength by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ thus dwells in our heart by faith. And I want you also to notice that it is the inner or inward man that delights in the law of God. It's not your flesh. It's the inner man. According to what Paul told us in Romans 7:22, but the other Paul, in Romans 8, he says, is not subject. The inner man is not subject. The flesh is not subject to the law of God. You see, the Word of God says, I would that your body be whole, healthy. And we say, okay, flesh, do it. It's not subject so easy. You understand what I mean? Amen. But the inner man is subject. The inner man can stop its rebellion when the Word of God goes forth and bring peace. In Romans 8 and 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how much you try, without the new birth, you cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, in the inner man. Therefore, I hope you can see the conflict between your flesh and your spirit, which must go on till death ends this struggle. That is what caused the Apostle Paul and all those who are like precious faith to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But our victorious answer is in Romans 7:25, where Paul says, I thank God, for he will deliver me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, in paragraph 96, Brother Branham says, then let God plant his own life in you. You see, once he's killed you out, once you recognize it, it's not what you can accomplish in this flesh. It's not your being subject to the law and obeying the law and doing all these things. It has nothing to do with it. What can God do in here? Can you just rot out to yourself? You see, can God hollow you out that he has enough to fill you? Because the more he can hollow you, the more he can put inside of you of himself. Until you got such a thin, thin, fleshly skin that everything you can see right through that skin is God. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord who giveth me the victory. So then let God plant His own life in you. Then it's not you no more. It's God's life. Because it's God's Word. Water by the Holy Spirit will produce the same thing. You see it? I just love to preach on that for a few minutes. See? So there is no spirit. Excuse me. There is no two spirits of Christ. God doesn't have two spirits. The Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink under one Spirit. And in Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what am I saying? I'm saying the very life that lived in Jesus, that was victorious in His flesh, is the very same life. Not just a life like it. It's the very same life. It's God life that wants to do the same in you. Can you die out to yourself enough to let Him? So we're dealing with one Spirit. And that is the same Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and raised Him from the dead. In Romans 11 says, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Not another Spirit. Not a part of that Spirit. But if the same life that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you. It shall also quicken these mortal bodies. Not the dead body. Not the body that's already dead. But the body that's capable of dying. And I found out firsthand this week, my body is very capable of dying. And I feel like I'm half dead. My head's just spinning in circles right now. But I want you to know one thing. This body has nothing to do with it. What's living inside this body? That has all to do with it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, then he's none of His. You see, if God raised Jesus from the dead, and He said, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised up Jesus from the dead will mortify your mortal body. Or will glorify your mortal body. Will express Himself. Will quicken to life your mortal body. You see, God wants your vessel. Going back to what Adam said about the apples. From one single seed. What was the brand? Macintosh? Any of them. From one single seed. All the Macintosh apples. All the golden, whatever they call them, apples. You know. All the different types came from one little seed. It's the same life in each tree, producing the same fruit. It's the same God who is in Jesus, who is in William Branham. It's the same God who is in you. Not just a piece. He ripped off a fingernail. That's His very life. That wants to use you, live in you, glorify, be glorified in you. Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So there you are. If God's Spirit doesn't dwell in you, then you are nothing but a dead man on your way to the second death. And if God's own life in us that gives us this new nature and makes us sons of God as Jesus Christ was the firstborn Son of God. When we studied the Spirit of adoption, we saw how that in Galatians 4 we received instruction concerning Paul's teaching in Romans 8 concerning our sonship. Thus we see in Galatians 4 and 6 that we have the explanation of Romans 8. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the pneuma, of His Son, the Spirit, the pneuma of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This Greek word pneuma, Christou, is therefore another name for the Sonship Spirit, which we have in Romans 8:15, because Christ means anointing. Pneuma means Spirit. It's the anointing Spirit that is in you. Is bringing up in you the same fruits of the Spirit, the same expressions as in the firstborn son, as we saw in William Branham in this hour. Thus, the new creation within us is called Pneuma Christou, because Romans 8:16 and 17 tells us the Holy Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit, our new nature, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, Paul could say in Romans 8 and 9, Now if any man have not the pneuma Christou, the pneuma meaning the rational soul or the mental disposition, and Christou meaning Christ, then it is apparent that unless you have the God life living in your rational soul and expressing the mental disposition of Christ, you are none of His. Well, that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? Do we have the mental disposition of Christ in us? I hope we do. I pray that we do. Because if you don't have His nature. Therefore, your seed is not His seed. For every seed must bring forth after its nature. For Christ, the Son of God, and all sons of God, possess the precious gift of a sonship spirit. That is why it is called Pneuma Christou, or Christ Spirit. Being sons of God with Christ, we are then heirs also, not only God's heirs, but Christ's joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together, that we might be glorified together also. Romans 8:17. It is called Pneuma Christou because it is the sign and token that it is Christ's Spirit and therefore a sonship spirit, because Paul taught us in Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, He predestinated also to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now in John 1 and 12, we read, For as many as are that have received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not a physical thing, nor of the will of man, but of God. And 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he who he received his Spirit from is pure. God's got a Holy Spirit. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you live a holy life. You see? Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, His perfect righteousness, His holiness. It's Him reflecting Himself. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, God doing it all. Therefore, we will have His peace of mind in our hearts as well. In Philippians 4 and 7, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it will be our Father's very purpose that motivates our being as well. As Brother Branham said, if it's His desire that I go to hell, I'd be happy to go. Whatever would please Him. Philippians 4 and 7, Ephesians 1 and 9, Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And in conclusion, it will be our Father's perfect love that will motivate our actions and our reactions. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's God that called us to be sons, because He loved us. John 8 and 4, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. In John 14, 21, He that hath My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest Myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and He will come unto him, and make our abode with him. But that the world may know that that I love the Father, and as my Father giveth me commandment, even so do I. Arise and let us go. So Jesus, whatever God commanded him to do, he was willing to do. John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue then in my love. And John 16, 27, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And all this because God has created within us a new nature, which he calls Pneuma Christo. But meanwhile, here on earth, it is our privilege to share his rejection. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me first. But he has placed his God life, his spirit in us, that we might reflect his God nature in us to the world that we're living in. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, For I reckon that I'm not worthy of the suffering of this present time to be compared, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed in us. The fact of our rejection by a religious world and by a worldly church must be to us the blessed token that we are God's sons, and therefore partakers of his Christ spirit, or the new nature which is God's gift. It is in this same verse, Romans 8 and 9, and in connection with the same name for the new nature, that another name is given to it. And it is called by Paul in Galatians 5:25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 2 and 20, he said, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not, it's no longer I that am living, but it's Christ that's living in me. It's not a matter of feeling, but of believing or faith. If we are guided by our feelings, we shall never enjoy a new birth. He never said, do you feel it? He said, do you believe it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by feeling it. God has declared his great fact, this great fact that his word, or we could have never known it. We hear the word, faith believes it, and rejoices in what we hear, and believes God apart from feelings. Therefore, our first responsibility concerning the old nature is to accept God's estimate of it, and reckon it, as he does, as having died with Christ when he was crucified. Then, what must we do when we have received the Spirit of Christ into our hearts? Our responsibility is to reckon that this flesh is dead to sin and unbelief. For what good is this flesh to us? Come on, the older you get, the more you can say amen to that. For Paul said in this body, he called it the body of this death. He said there's in this body of this death, there is no good thing. He expects us to believe it is dead because he says it is. He looks for us to consider it as buried. In the natural man, there may be found natural, religious, and likable characteristics, and he may cultivate these. But the child of God doesn't need that and will not cultivate these. For by walking according to the new nature and led by that, what need will there be for cultivating the flesh? Led by what? We have Christ in the place of religion, and we have the mind of Christ in place of works and actions. This infinity exceeds anything that we could ever produce by any attempted cultivation of the old nature. You see, it's not by what you can do, what you can press into. It's by what he's already done for you. That is what Brother Branham is telling us in paragraph 96, that we must reconcile that this body is dead. We must recognize that it's dead. When God and his word becomes one, hallelujah, that's when the God's spirit waters the seed of God and the word of God. It produces God, and it's not the individual, it's God. For you are dead, and you're not yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hallowed out, waiting for the seed germ. Why do you think when we saw so many things take place in Brother Branham's ministry, people said, well, of course that's not a man, that's God. Then can they see the same things in your ministry, in your life? Can we see that it's God in you to working, to do, and to will? Then if our body is dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God, then as Paul says, we must show it by making no provision for this flesh. Because if you truly say and believe that you have been crucified with Christ, then your body is dead. Then why do we make provisions for the flesh? In Romans 13:14, he says, to make no provision for the flesh. Then always remember, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the word that giveth life. The flesh can be made very religious, you know. Religion has to do solely with the flesh. All its ordinances are connected with the flesh. There are things that the flesh can perform. But always remember that kind of righteousness, according to God, in Isaiah 64:6, is nothing but filthy menstrual rags. That's what God considers them. And don't ever forget, it was a religious people that crucified the Lord Jesus. That is what religion will do for you. When it is perverted and misused by the unborn again person, it'll kill. It'll crucify the Son of God afresh. That is why God said in 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, to listen up. In James 1:27, we're told pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, if you want to do something religious, then do the acts of mercy and kindness, because they are pure and better than all outward religious acts of service and services. Bowing and kneeling, crossing and counting beads, drawing near with the lips and observing days. Do something nice for someone. Eternal life is living for others. Colossians 2:20-23. If you died with Christ from the religious ordinances of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so we see in Colossians 3:1-3, he says, if ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thus we're taught, as possessors of the new nature, not to make provisions for the old nature, not to feed it nourishment which it loves. The old nature is full of pride. That is why the congregations are crowded where they teach what is called practical Christianity. And the people are told to do this or do that. Not that they will necessarily do it, but still it gratifies the old nature of the religious man who loves to hear precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, rule upon rule. But to honor God's word above all else, to magnify his word and abase man, that's not what the old nature wants to hear. Where their worship is based on spirit and truth, the churches are deserted because they hate the light. Neither will they come to it, lest their deeds may be made manifest. But where provision is made for the flesh, where there is plenty of music in the choir and things to do for God in the pulpit, there you will find multitudes. There is more danger for the child of God in the things that pertain to religion and in the refined desires of the carnal mind than there is in the coarse and vulgar lusts of the flesh. No, the child of God will not readily or easily make such provisions for the flesh. So what I'm saying is, it's not only what you do in the flesh, it's not only making provisions of the flesh like the lustful things, it's the religious things as well. Our final responsibility to the flesh, we find in Colossians 3:5. And that's where Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. In other words, kill it. This sounds very strange at first, after being told repeatedly that we died with Christ. It sounds practical also. But for the thing to be practical, it must be practicable. It must be something that we are able to do. The word mortify means to make dead. Therefore, we are to treat it as having become dead. It is because of the fact that we died with Christ and hence have put off the old man and have put on the new man that we are therefore, on that account, to reckon the members of our body as good as dead, and to account them as being impotent and unable to produce any living or good works. And so-called good works done by the old nature are dead works. They are wrought by our flesh, which are, in God's estimation, as good as dead. Only those are good works which God himself has prepared for us to walk in, and in which are done in the spiritual strength of the new spirit or the new nature. Oh, then what God values, we would value. And what his opinion is would be our opinion. And what his judgments are would be our judgments. And that, like Abraham, we may not be weak in faith in this important matter, but be strong, believing what God has said to us in this hour, and thus be set free to center our affection on the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and to wait for our manifestation with him in glory, because the whole creation is groaning and waiting together until now to see God manifested in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless your word as it went forth tonight, knowing that when your word is cast upon human troubled waters, it will not come back unto us void. And so we pray, Father, that you would take a hold of your word and just place it into our hearts, Lord, and may it abide in us. And may it freely bring forth that which you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we could have the brothers come forward with the elements. And while they are doing such, we will turn to John chapter 13. And reading for our text for communion service. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I wilt thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter then saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garment, and sat down again, and said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on the bosom of Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That which thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent that he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which you have need of for against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight, your admonition, Lord, knowing that even amongst the 12 there was one who was a devil. And we know that you said that in every congregation there's three kind of believers, and yet we look amongst ourselves and we don't want to look for a second or third type of believer, but we want to believe that there must come a time when all that were in the upper room were of one accord. And so, Father, I believe with my heart that as we near the end, we shall be in one accord, And because you said when you would get just 10 believers together believing the same, that the rapture would take place. And so, Lord, we're praying that we would be amongst those 10. Lord, that you could get together to believe in the same word. May the mind that was in Christ be in us, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And now if the brothers would ask the blessing upon the elements.